Okay, let's begin just by reading, starting at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, at the top of your page. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so last time we left off by saying that growth in the Christian life is really a divine partnership, right? If we try to grow without God's help, you know, we're doomed to failure. But the thing is, God's not doing it all by Himself, you know, without our participation. God expects us to participate with Him in growing, in being conformed to the image of His Son. And so, you know, we never want to forget what God has done for us, nor do we want to forget our responsibility to participate with Him in what He ultimately desires for us. You know, God is obviously, He's made a way for us to be redeemed in His Son and be reconciled to Him. And that way makes intimacy with Him more available and more powerful than we could ever think or imagine possible through His indwelling personal presence by the Holy Spirit. And so God is absolutely powerfully present to enable our growth. And yet, we have to respond to that, right? And our response to Him and our responsibility to Him is to use all means available to us to cultivate the Spirit's power, His transformational power in our lives. You know, we do that in a number of practical ways. We do it through Bible study. We do it through prayer, you know, both with our minds and with our spirits. We do it in worship, both private and corporate worship, worshiping both within our minds and in our spirits. And we do it with fellowship, through fellowship with other believers, that because, you know, in that we can encourage one another, we can encourage others, and we can be encouraged by them.
He does it through life experiences.
Absolutely. You know, yeah, right. So you know, God uses everything. I mean, He really does try, you know, He uses everything to awaken us to what's possible and to draw us into participation with Him in our transformation. And I think the best way to look at it is being conformed to the image of Jesus. You know, he is the God's prototype for what He intends humanity to be. You know, you want to say, okay, what's the goal of this life in Christ? Well, there's one place to look, and that's Jesus. You know, Jesus is the goal of who God wants us to be as His sons and daughters. And so we said last time that a good analogy that Paul uses is that of an athlete. You know, an athlete can have all the God-given talent in the world, but unless you're willing to work and train, it's impossible to really get the most out of that talent. And on the other hand, if you have no God-given talent, you know, if you're born with legs that just aren't made to run very fast, it doesn't matter how much you train, you're not going to be an Olympic athlete and win the 100-meter dash. So you know, it takes both. And, you know, to reach the Olympics, you know, it takes both God-given talent and the discipline and work ethic to participate with that God in that talent that He's given us to reach our full potential. And so that's a good picture that the Bible uses about this participation. You know, when we looked at the verse from 1 Timothy where it says physical training is of some value, but godliness is of value for all things, both in the present life and in the life to come. And so, you know, we want to participate. You know, God has given us, we all, every Christian has God-given talent to become more like Christ, and that God-given talent is His own personal presence through the Holy, you know, the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is enable is powerful to change us. You know, one of the sad realities of the expression of Christian life in our day, and at least in the Western world, is that, you know, a large number of Christians, you know, become Christians, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and then they live their lives as if He really wasn't powerfully present with them. You know, we go through the motions then of, you know, of going to church or of reading the Bible, of even praying, but without the powerful, and without God's empowering presence, you know, it really is just that. It's going through motions. It's living a religious life rather than the Christian life. All right. So you know, so when it comes to our growth and our maturity in the Christian life, you know, we have to make room in our understanding for both the divine and the human side of the equation. Okay. Obviously, none of it's possible without God's help. But then again, you know, God's not going to do it without us. You know, he makes us holy through the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And then we, our response to that is we work with and we yield to the Spirit's presence for that same purpose, to grow in holiness. And so now, Peter here, you know, he's obviously warning his readers to not become lax in regard to their participation with God in the process. That's what this exhortation is all about. And then all the while, the understanding is there that if we try to do so by our effort only, we're going to be doomed to failure. Okay, so it's a partnership. So to follow Peter's exhortation here to grow in godliness, we should, you know, first of all, acknowledge that God through His Son has given us His Holy Spirit. You know, we want to lean on and rely upon and relate to and walk with the Holy Spirit. You know, that God's given us the most amazing resource that we could possibly have to be effective and effectual in this process. And that's His own presence. And so, you know, we want to make sure that we include the Holy Spirit. You know, when you sit down to read the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to make the words alive for you. You know, to get ready to go to church by asking the Holy Spirit to, you know, to prepare your heart and mind to receive what it is that God has for you in that corporate meeting. You know, when you get ready to spend time with a fellow believer just to sit around and talk about the Lord, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to be present with you. You know, just to, and He's going to be present, but acknowledging His presence actually allows us to engage with that presence in the moment. Okay, and so that, you know, so that's the first thing that we want to do practically in order to follow Peter's exhortation here, and then at the same time, you know, with the Holy Spirit's help, you know, that's another thing we can ask the Holy Spirit to do, is to help us to be disciplined, you know, to help us to be disciplined in our participation with Him in these things. You know, God wants to conform us to the image of His Son. He wants us to become full, as much as we possibly can, the person He's created, recreated us to be in Christ. And we know that we don't do it in our own power. And yet our goal in life should be to do it. I mean, it should be a very real goal of our lives to grow and to be able to see the fact that we are growing in conformity to the image of Jesus. You know, how do you measure yourself in that regard? I mean, just, you know, your own inner emotions. I mean, our understanding of who God is and our relationships with one another. I mean, it's pretty easy to see whether or not we're leaning on or relying upon Him in such a way that it's causing us to grow. And so, you know, week after week and year after year, we should be able to look back and see that we, you know, yeah, we're looking more and more like Jesus, and more than that, we're behaving more and more like Him. Yeah, is our own self, our self-orientation you know, the center of our world. You know, as we're growing in Christ, it should be less and less so. Okay? So, you know, Jesus is the goal. And we should have him as a goal for this process of growth. And so, you know, because God has given us everything we need for a godly life, you know, we're to seek maturity in that life. And so the paragraph that we're looking at this morning, you know, begins with the words, for this very reason. For this very reason. You know, because God has provided us with everything we need, we pursue. So verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. All right, so the word here, that's for this reason, make every effort. The word effort here, it means earnestness. It means haste. It means zeal. Be anxious in a good way, you know, to pursue this. In fact, making every effort kind of frames this letter. Peter's wrapping up the letter in 3:14, which is down at the bottom of your page, he says again, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and the this that he's talking about right here is the day of the Lord, because he's just finished talking about the day of the Lord. Since you are looking forward to this, the day of the Lord, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So given the bookend nature of the exhortation to make every effort, you know, Peter's point, I think, is clear. Spiritual growth is not a matter that we can treat lightly. We want to be earnest about it. We want to have a sense of urgency about it. We want to be zealous about growth in this life in Christ. And so it's a goal to which we're called to give the entirety of our beings into our body. We give our body into this. We give our soul into this. We give our spirit into this, into making every effort to participate with God in our transformation. And the implication is that, you know, that we do it every day of our lives. All right, so rather than summarizing the goal with a single word, you know, Peter chooses to describe this process as kind of a series of escalating steps. You know, we're given 8 Christian virtues that are to be added one to another as we move upward in our pursuit of maturity in our life in Christ. Now, I don't really believe, you know, as with all these lists in the Bible, you know, like when Paul gives the list of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, certainly it's not all-inclusive, okay? Because there's way more fruit of the Spirit than just what's in the list. It's impossible to contain the infinite nature of God into a list of qualities, okay? And so we never want to take them as all-encompassing, okay? They're kind of exemplary, that, you know, and I don't think that these are given to us in a formulaic kind of way. In other words, it's not saying, okay, do this, and then you can do this, and then you can do this, and then you can do this. I mean, don't read it that way. But I think it does begin and end in a way that very much characterizes the beginning and the culmination of our Christian walk, because it begins with faith and ends with love. You know, it begins with faith, which is the foundation of who we are in the Lord. And it ends with the ultimate expression of who we are to be in Christ, and that's to be people of love. And so we're to be known how? By the love we have for one another. You know, love should be the identifying stamp of the character of Christ's people on the earth. And so, you know, the order given is faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. And so the list begins with faith, which of course is you know, is the foundation of the Christian life. You know, so how does faith come to us? Yeah, right. It comes to us as way everything else does from Him, as a gift. And faith comes as a gift. Look at the last paragraph, sentence on your page, passage, 2 Peter 1:1. It says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So when we receive the gift of faith, we respond to God's call in our life, okay? And then we know Jesus in the sense that we're united to Him, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it all comes as a gift, and as with everything with God, you know, His is the prior action, and then we respond to who He is and what He's done. He offers us this gift in Christ Jesus, and we respond to that by saying yes to the gift and receiving it. Yeah, Dad.
I was going to say faith is a choice.
It is. Yeah, because, you know, I think that Scripture is pretty clear that the choice is put before all people, and yet not all people choose to receive the gift. You know, the gift is there. It's available to everyone. And yet not everyone chooses to receive it, to take it to themselves. So even in the foundational aspect of faith, we can kind of see this dual aspect of God's activity and our response. And both are necessary for us to enter in to the blessing of faith. But faith, even though it's the beginning, it's not a one-off kind of virtue, okay? It's not something that you experience and then you're done with it, okay? I think that's obvious. That's because faith leads us into a deeper and deeper faith, and deeper into the lifestyle of faithfulness in who God is and in His activity in our lives. And so that, hence, I think the progress from faith here in Peter's list. You know, so we need to have faith to love. We need to have faith to do all these things. And to faith, we're exhorted to add goodness in response to God's work in our life. Now, goodness in the Scripture is a word that's used to describe the quality of God's moral excellence. God is good. He's morally excellent. And in the Greek world, the idea of goodness was held in really high esteem. And the word they often use, which describes the biblical virtue, the biblical character of goodness, is virtue. To goodness, we're exhorted to add knowledge. Now, you know, when you think about knowledge, it's the kind of thing that has value in almost every arena of life, right? I mean, it's, no matter what you're doing, it's good to know what you're doing, right? And since you know, it comes kind of here in the more toward in the middle of the list rather than at the beginning, you know, it probably does not refer to the basic knowledge that faith requires. Because, you know, when you look at biblical faith, it has three components. The first component is knowledge. You can't believe in something that you don't know. Okay, so, you know, the faith begins by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God, as Paul put it in Romans. And so, you know, so there's got to be knowledge there at the beginning of faith. And then the second component of biblical faith is agreement. So you know something and then you agree with it. And then the third component of biblical faith, which absolutely is the growth process part of it, is trust. You know, we entrust ourselves to what we know and what we believe in. We entrust ourselves to who we know God to be and what we believe about Him and what we agree about Him in that knowledge. Okay? So, you know, so I think because knowledge here comes in that sense, I think we're, you know, it's not talking about the knowledge that comes, you know, what we have to know in order to agree and enter into faith. I think this is talking about that, You know, because of God's presence with us, we have an intimate relationship with Him. And in any intimate relationship, you know, just think about somebody who you're in intimate relationship with in your life. The longer you're with them, the more you know them, right? And that's the way it is supposed to be with us and God. You know, over time, we grow in our knowledge of Him. We grow in knowing how He thinks and how He feels. We grow in our knowledge of understanding what His will is, what motivates Him, what His character is. You know, God's will is always a function of His character. And when we grow in our knowledge of God, we're growing in our knowledge of His character, and therefore we're growing in our knowledge of His will, so that we can then also come into agreement with that and have that will expressed through us. And so, you know, the point is that in that knowledge, when we know who God is and we grow in intimately knowing who He is, then we can align our lives accordingly.
Say those three parts of faith again.
Knowledge, agreement, and trust, the three parts of faith. You know, we know something, we agree with what we know, and we entrust ourselves, in the case of biblical faith, to the God who we know and who we agree with. So, you know, so when we pray for faith for ourselves or for people, you know, I think as Christians, one of the main components that we want to pray for is just the ability through God's grace to trust Him more and more. Because that's where faith, you know, that's where faith gets legs, is in trusting God and trusting ourselves to the one who we know.
That's the proof of faith.
That's right. That's where it becomes evident, and that's where the fruit of it becomes evident in our lives, is in trusting Him. Okay, now next comes everybody's favorite, self-control. Now you'll notice that some of these are actually fruits of the Spirit as well. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So, you know, not surprisingly, these kind of lists between Peter and Paul overlap one another. Now, self-control also was a characteristic that was very highly prized in the Greek world. You know, they viewed self-control as the ability to basically act entirely out of one's own free will, without being, you know, subject to the whims and pressures of other people, you know, or to even without being subject to one's own emotions, which you can, you know, that translates into the Christian life, because, you know, we want to exert control over who we are without being unduly influenced by those around us, right, or by our own whims, emotions, you know. So, but we don't, you know, self-control does not mean that there's no control at all, because in the Christian life, self-control means you're submitted completely to the will and the, you know, and the presence of God in our lives. So, you know, to Peter and to the other New Testament writers, I think self-control is pictured as kind of a two-pronged thing. You know, on the one hand, it enables Christians to stay out of falling into temptation, okay? So we have control not to put ourselves in positions, and even when we're tempted, to succumb to it. Self-control allows us to do that. But then on the other hand, on the positive side, you know, self-control allows us to be disciplined in the pursuit of godliness. You know, we want to choose to spend time with the Lord, whether it's reading or praying or whatever, because, you know, there's always other things that compete for our time, right? And so, you know, we want self-control to you know, to be working in us in such a way that we choose what's right, you know, what's best. And I think that's, you know, in recognizing that it's a fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit does create that in us. You know, when we're faced with a choice, if we're feeling like we're, you know, gosh, I'm just really not on point. You know, I'm not really focused the way that I should be. You know, a good thing to pray is just connect with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that your self-control in me. You know, help me to prioritize things properly, to prioritize my time properly.
And I'll give you self-control as being the boundaries of the Spirit. straight and narrow. We're in the middle.
Yeah.
There's a boundary on each side.
Mm-hmm.
And we go, you know, we bump up against the boundary.
Yeah.
Sometimes it bends a little more than it should.
It does. Yeah. You know, self-control with God's help, you know, just keeps the main thing in life. You know, it helps us prioritize what's important. Okay. Because it is the control of self, you know. It's keeping self-orientation from taking over. And plus, it helps with the next item on the list, which is perseverance. And now, perseverance means literally to bear up under something, okay? To bear something. And in the New Testament, it consistently uses this word as the virtue needed to remain steadfast, especially in times of trial. You know, when our faith is being tested, when we're being tried, we are to persevere. Now, obviously, trials bring pressure in the Christian life, right? And in those times, we're called to persevere with God's help, to not quit, to not give up, to bear under the pressure of the trial or the tribulation, the difficulty. And then to perseverance, we're exhorted to add godliness. Now that word here, since it appears in the middle of the list, is, I think, you know, you would think godliness would be kind of the ultimate goal, right? But it's in the middle of the list, and that's one of the reasons why I say that this is, you know, this list isn't intended to be sequential. It's not like you're building one on top of the other. It's like you're, you know, all of these things get added together, and in different seasons we're, you know, we're adding one more than we might be others. But godliness is the goal, beginning, middle, and end, right? We want to be more godly, more like Christ. Now, we saw in verse 3 that God, through his divine power, has given us everything necessary for a godly life. And that's something that we want to always remind ourselves of. You know, God, through his divine power, has given us everything we need for what he wants out of our lives. And so to be godly, in essence, is to reflect and to represent him in who we are and in all that we do. That's what we're recreated for in Christ Jesus, and that kind of representation of him, that kind of life, pleases him. And godliness pleases him. And then the final two virtues are two of the Greek words for love. The one for mutual affection, and the other one is agape, which is the ultimate Christian love. So one is brotherly love, and the other is God's own love, which is oriented toward love that's oriented towards others and not in any way selfish. Now, when you read through, of course there's overlaps in those two types of in the meanings of those two words, but generally speaking, agape is God's own love that he pours out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the love that he expects for us as his body to be known by. And all the while we're to exhibit mutual affection, brotherly love for one another. So it's not like agape excludes brotherly love. This passage makes it really clear. No, we're to be functioning in both. Okay? Now, appropriately, love ends the list because in a lot of these lists you'll notice either begin or end with love. And I think the reason that it's love's not only the greatest of Christian virtues, love is the glue that holds all the rest of them together. And, you know, without love, everything else on this list or any of the lists would be less than what it should be. It is the ultimate Christian virtue, is love. And like I said, several of these virtues we can recognize from Paul's listing of the fruit of the Spirit. And I think Peter's point here, you know, so the Spirit produces fruit in our lives. And so, you know, what Peter is emphasizing here is not just that you exhibit these things in your life. The emphasis here is that you grow in them. I mean, that's the emphasis of this. Connect with God in such a way in your daily life that you're growing in each of these things. I know there's many of us who don't need more self-control, but we all ought to grow in it.
That reminds me of the Christina song, "They'll Know We're Christians by Our Love."
Uh-huh. Yeah. Well, that's what Jesus told his disciples, you know, at the Last Supper. You know, that's how you're going to be known. You know, that should be the identifying stamp of who you are as my brothers and sisters, is the love that you have for one another. Yeah,
so
that should set you apart.
Such a way that,
yeah, so that we're growing in that. Okay. You know, God has given us everything necessary to grow in these various aspects that reflect His nature and character, these various virtues. And so, you know, connect with Him in a way that results in growth. That's the whole point of this exhortation. And we're going to see, and you know, as the argument of this letter develops, you know, one of the reasons he's saying this is because there's going to be those who are going to come against you, these false teachers, who are going to try to truncate growth in these areas. And you know, and the false is going to be hard to see. It's going to be hard to recognize. You know, and the way that we, you know, the way that we are always able to recognize what is false is not to study what's false, it's to know what's true. And if we know what's true, if we have an intimate knowledge of what is true, then the moment that false shows up, it's going to be much more easy to recognize. Now, I've used this example before. You know, the way that they train treasury agents to recognize counterfeit bills is not to study counterfeit bills. It's to study the real thing. And so they become so familiar with the way it looks and the texture and the way it feels that, you know, immediately when they see a counterfeit, they realize that it's fake. And that's the way we should be in our Christian lives. We should, you know, be so intimately familiar with who God is, the way that He thinks, the fruit that He produces, that when someone who's, when some or some teaching or some movement comes and tries to influence us, we'll recognize very quickly that, you know, wait a minute, this doesn't align with who I know God to be and with the fruit that I know that He produces.
But it says in the end, the love of many will grow cold, right?
Yeah, that's right. Because what happens is, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, okay, you know, when false teaching invades the church, one of the ways that you can recognize it is that it is often, well, I shouldn't say often, almost always loveless, and it causes the love, you know, your own love and the love of the people in the body of Christ to begin to grow cold. You know, if love is the ultimate fruit of the Christian life, then the ultimate damage done by false teaching is going to affect our love, right? It's going to affect the way that we love. You know, well, I've seen it over and over again.
That's what I was going to say, is that's not that rare.
No, but that's one of the surest ways to see and to recognize the false is it's going to have a negative impact on the love of the body of Christ. You know, and for us on a personal level, it's going to have a negative impact on our ability to love. We grow cold as a result of the false. But if it's a ministry that's truly reflecting the heart of God, the opposite is going to happen. People are going to be growing in their love for one another. Okay?
Therein lies the rub, is how we interpret God's will and the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's where we, and there always, there's always some element of truth, I feel like, in
false teaching. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So there's always some element of truth. There's half truths and not
yeah.
really black and white. But,
mm-hmm.
but
yeah.
that's how you interpret his word and his truth. That's
right.
the defining.
Yeah, and the you know the ultimate indicator is going to be the fruit. You know, Jesus said, "You'll know the tree by its fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit." Now, the problem is sometimes, you know, it takes a little while. It takes a season for fruit to show. But you know, it shouldn't take more than a season. You know, think about a season as you know is less than a year, a growing season. You know, so yeah, it may take a little while, but it's but the fruit is going to show, and the ultimate fruit that shows is love. Okay, so the point in this is you know the goal is not just to possess these virtues, but to grow in them. Okay, you know our goal is to excel in each of these things, and that's what verse 8 points out. It says, for if you possess these qualities, it's not just a matter of possessing them, but if you possess them how? In increasing measure. If you grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be unproductive means literally to be without fruit. I mean, that's what literally what the word unproductive means. It means to be without fruit. You know, Jesus cursed the fig tree when he was heading into Jerusalem. He saw the fig tree that had leaves that showed that it should have had fruit, went over to it, and it didn't have any fruit. And what did he do?
Cursed it
because it was unproductive. It had no fruit. It was unproductive. And so, you know, to many, you know, way too many Christians are satisfied with just being Christians. In other words, you know, I'm saved and going to heaven. You know, that's kind of the ultimate goal, unfortunately, that we've, in the way that the Christian life has been presented.
Open closed book.
Yeah, right. But Peter's exhortation here is to not be satisfied with where we are in the moment in our walk in Christ. Desire more. Earnestly seek more. Participate with God to achieve more in terms of, you know, our ability to possess and then therefore to reflect his character and to bear his image on the earth. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, it's pretty ridiculous to say, okay, well, you know, I've now got everything God has for me. I mean, God's infinite. I mean, he has, you know, has more for us than we could ever think or imagine possible, much less actually possess in the time of our life. And so, you know, that's why I say the three most dangerous words in the Christian life is, I have arrived. And unfortunately, that's what the way many Christians see the Christian life. When you're saved, I've arrived, and now it's all just a matter of dying and going to heaven. And that's not what this is talking about at all. You know, Peter's exhortation is to not be satisfied where we are in this walk in Christ. Yes, to be content, but to not be satisfied. There's always room to go deeper and to be more conformed to the image of our Creator. And so knowing Him should always spark this kind of unquenchable desire to know Him more. And that's really, I mean, really, if you're really growing in the knowledge of God, you realize that He is so amazingly beautiful, that his characteristics are so wonderful, that, you know, you're just inspired to want more. I mean, just think of anything in the natural life that you, you know, one of the things, whatever you desire the most, you have some, and it's so great, what do you want? More. I mean, God is that times infinity. And so, you know, Peter goes on, and, you know, he actually goes on in this letter to suggest that, you know, you really ought to question the fact of whether or not you're genuinely a Christian if you're not growing in this lifestyle that reflects the image of our Creator more and more. Okay, we'll talk about that when we get to it. But you know, but it's a challenging thought, right? I mean, how can we say that we know God if we don't want more of Him? The only way you can say that is if you really don't know God. Yeah, we want more. Verse 9. He says, but whoever does not have them, and he's talking about these characters, these qualities in an increasing measure, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, here Peter begins to touch on a point that we're going to get into starting next week or the week after in the letter. And as that's the very real fact that there were false teachers who were beginning to infect the church and to corrupt the teaching of the church. And so the way to protect oneself and the body of Christ from the destructive influence of the false is to know the truth. Okay? We want to know the truth. And so one of the ways to recognize the false teachers would be to see that they don't possess these godly qualities in increasing measure. You know, I've seen very few false teachers that exhibit self-control. You know, brotherly affection doesn't show up very well in them. Love doesn't, because they're more interested in themselves, promoting themselves, promoting their own agenda. And so a sure way, for instance, to recognize false teaching is that it will be devoid of genuine love. And it causes, like we said a minute ago, the expression of the love in the church to grow cold. And God, Catherine was saying in Revelation, it talks about, you know, that's the ultimate expression of mankind. There's such a false reality that's coming on the earth that it says the love of the great body of people will grow cold. That's in Matthew too. And you say, okay, well, who's that talking about there? Well, it's got to be talking about the church, because the people in the world never express the love, that love. And so this false comes on the earth in such a manifest way that the love in the church grows cold. And so we want to, you know, pay attention to, you know, it starts with, how am I feeling? And if I listen to this teaching, is it really kind of disconnecting me from other people? Is it causing me to not care about other people, you know, not love them? Because, you know, to me, one of the opposites of genuine, you know, the opposite characteristics of genuine love is indifference. And often false teaching causes us to be indifferent towards other people, even to become judgmental towards them in a way that, yeah, so we want to pay attention to that. So, you know, what Peter is saying here, let's read that verse again. But whoever does not have these things is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So the sure, you know, we don't want to be nearsighted or blind. The sure way to see clearly, to see well, is to possess and to grow in the qualities of our Creator God, who has given us everything needed in order to represent Him and His character on the earth, and to grow in that representation of Him. And so to stop growing leads to nearsightedness and blindness. And then what's worse than that, to stop growing is akin to forgetting the depths from which God has rescued us. Forgetting that you've been cleansed from your past sins. You know, that's one of the things that why I think it was so palpably real for Paul when he was writing about, you know, who he used to be pre-Jesus. The chief of sinners. He talks about it in a present tense way, not because he still feels that he is that, but it still remains so real for him, the reality of what God had delivered him from. And, you know, he hadn't lost sight of that, and not losing sight of them caused him, not losing sight of that caused him to press on all the more to what God had for him. And so, you know, we don't want to become myopic and nearsighted and lose sight of what it is that God has rescued us from, because the truth of that propels us into wanting to know him more, into growing more and more in these qualities and characteristics of who he is that are being described here. Now, God has cleansed us from everything that polluted our beings so that we could live now as clean people. Now, the last paragraph of this kind of opening exhortation, which begins in verse 10, is given to motivate the readers to take action based on the truth that's been presented. Okay? It's one thing to know the truth. Yeah, we need to be encouraged to do it as well, right? Well, it says to be the truth in love. Verse 10, therefore. Okay, and I think that means, therefore, to keep from becoming blind. My brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Now, calling and election kind of go hand in hand as a description of Christ effectively drawing us. You know, that's what happens when Christ effectively draws us into a saving relationship with him. It's our calling into him and our election, meaning that we have responded to that call. And so in order to validate that calling, you know, that's what Peter is saying here. Make every effort to do what? Confirm your calling and election. You know, validate it. Not that it's dependent upon us and who we are and what we do, but it is all about living out the reality of who God is and what he's done for us in this great saving work that he's done for us in our calling and election. And so in order to validate that calling, we grow toward toward all the fullness that our salvation holds. That's what this is saying. That's how we confirm it. And again, there's two distinct parts. There's God's part and there's our part. Now, God has made the way of salvation possible in and through his Son, and we respond to that way that he's made available by being saved. Yeah, then we make every effort to grow, which confirms the work that God has done. For if you do these things, that's the middle of verse 10, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, you know, the benefit of our growth is presented in two ways. You know, first it says, in doing so, we won't stumble. Okay? And I think that stumble here means that we won't encounter, I mean, we're not going to slip up or fall to where we have to get back up again. I think what it's talking about here, to stumble means to encounter a serious detriment to our relationship in Christ that would cause us to fall away. And you know, that's the kind of stumbling it's talking about. And then when we make every, you know, saying if we do this, we do these things, we won't stumble. We won't encounter anything. If we're doing these things, if we're growing in who God is, if we're growing in our in representing him and reflecting who he is and all of his character and virtue, then we're not going to encounter something in our life that's going to be so bad that it will cause us to fall away from him. Okay? And then, that's kind of what won't happen. What will happen is that when we make every effort to make our calling and election sure, we can be assured that we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
You could apply that verse 10 to, I mean, if we fall away or stumble because of our self-orientation,
mm-hmm.
then it means that we haven't followed through with our growth.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's where if we had followed through with our growth in Christ,
right.
we wouldn't have stumbled.
Yeah, that's right.
So,
yeah, so that's you know, looking at it from what, So yes, so if we are doing that, if we are growing, we're not going to stumble.
It makes sense.
Yeah.
Because then you realize all he's done for us and all that he is doing.
Yeah.
And then you say, well, why would I leave? Why would I
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Definitely.
So, you know, so instead of stumbling, if we make every effort to make our calling and election sure, instead of stumbling, we receive that which we long for, that rich welcome. You know, which we, when we talked about that last time, somebody asked, what does that mean? I said, well done, good and faithful servant. And afterwards, Catherine pointed out to me that, you know, it means another thing. You know, Jesus says, welcome, friend, because he says, remember, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends.
Mm.
You know, welcome, friend,
mm.
into eternity with me,
mm.
into, you know, the fullness of this relationship that you only saw a glimpse of. You know, you saw it in part to begin with, and now all of a sudden it's totally, fully seen.
You know, that's also a warning. I think the flip side of that applies, that if you don't do these things.
Absolutely. So you can look at it negatively. If you're not growing, you're going to stumble, maybe even to the point of falling away, and maybe even to the point of not receiving that which you long for at the end. But if you do them, and, you know, if you're growing in increasing measure, then you can be sure. That's making every effort. You know, how's it put it? That is making every effort to confirm your calling and election. You know, making every effort to make sure you make it till the end. That you persevere, which is, you know, one of the things we grow in. All right, so to summarize this beginning section of the letter, you know, Peter begins by reminding his readers of the awesome spiritual power that's available to us. Okay, God's given us everything we need. Okay, and then he exhorts us to use the resources that God has given us to grow in godliness. Yeah, to grow, to participate with him in that growth, to make it a goal of our lives to grow in godliness. And then finally, Peter promises that if we do pursue godliness and grow in it, then the end result is surely what we want it to be. We will enter into to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our calling and election will be confirmed. All right, so I was planning on starting the next paragraph, but we'll stop there because it's a good place to stop, actually. So next week we'll pick up on 1 Peter 1:12 and get into that. All right? So, Lord, thank you so much for everything that you've made possible in and through your Son. Thank you for the eternal destiny that we have in him. Thank you for the ability to commune and to fellowship with him, to know you through him and by the Spirit now in our daily life here. Lord, help us to not be complacent in any way, but to have a passion to grow and to be conformed more and more to the image of your Son. Lord, and for that, you know, we need your grace. We need your empowering presence in our lives to grow and to be the person you've called us to be, and to do the things that bear witness to who you are. And so, Lord, may every one of these qualities grow in us as we participate with you and in the process of becoming mature in your Son. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Thank you.
Okay.